Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Love Series. This is Session 7, entitled Keeping Our Love Alive and Growing by Dennis Peacock.
How many of you realize that paradigms sometimes are major issues and obstacles, and that they don't necessarily just roll over and play dead because you hear something? If we're responsible, what are we going to do with what we hear? We're going to go back. We're going to check it out in the Word. We're going to say law with what we hear. We're going to chew on it. Say law, as you many in this room full of teachers, you know, means like a cow chewing the cud. It means you're going to bring it back up and you're going to chew on it and chew on it and chew on it. Again, cursing every oriental demon. One of the things we're trying to do in that practical way of training. Now, here's what I say to my students. Don't waste my time coming to this class expecting to perfect anything here. If you don't train at home, then you don't have it yet. You come here to get corrected and learn. You don't come here to get good. You get good training at home. Where are the Christians that train at home? See, part of our problem is we come to the church and we think the church is the training place. No, the church is the equipping and the stimulation point. But you got to train at home. How much warfare are you going to go through here or any other place where God speaks to you? How much static are you going to let get in between you and pondering, how am I going to apply this? Again, we Christians, we're weird people. We're strange. You talk about a people that don't know how to go out or come in. So I've been at this long enough to know this. When God speaks to me, I expect immediate distractions. I expect immediate hassles. I expect immediate demands from other things. Now the question is, expecting that, because preparation makes choices a whole lot quicker and a whole lot easier. I'm prepared to be interrupted by that which is going to take away my energy and my focus from what God just gave me to chew on and try and assimilate and learn how to practice. See, Norm, I sometimes think a lot of our sermons should be about 10 minutes of teaching and 20 minutes of preparing the people to hold on to the teaching beyond the parking lot. Okay? I'll never forget the night Jan and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a classic. I'd been out on the flower delivery with the wholesale flower company we had. Jan was in the shop making up stuff or working on books or whatever stuff she did, was doing that day. I came in, a man named Lonnie Frisbee, who was critical in the whole Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith and all that, led Jan into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I came back there and she was different than when I left her in the morning. And that night we went down to some friend's house, and Lonnie laid hands on me, and I was not only began to speak in tongues, but I began to prophesy. And we went home full of the Holy Ghost. We came to our house in Berkeley, and there was a note on the front door from the landlord. And it said, "You are immediately evicted, and you will be out of the house in," was it a week, 3 days? It was some ridiculous thing.
Before rent control.
I looked at that note, I read that note, and I laughed at that note, and I said, I don't know exactly what I said. But basically what I said was, devil, I ain't going for it. I mean, seriously, do you remember standing on the porch? We looked at that note.
We actually laughed.
We laughed. We did start laughing because it was so obvious. Don't you love it when the enemy is so obvious? It's like he calls you up on the phone and says, "Dennis, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Here I come. Get ready." How many of you wish it was that way? I mean, the reason we laughed, we stood there and held hands and laughed because there was a moment, a flash moment, when our life had been major interrupted by this landlady who was really a pill, bless her heart. There was no reasoning with her. We knew there was no negotiation with this person, but it was so obvious. And it was in that moment that the Holy Spirit indelibly pushed into my reality that when God shows up, the devil is on the heels. Bob Mumford used to say the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that he drives you in the wilderness to be tempted. What's the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Trouble. Amen? Okay? So I want to encourage you, all of this teaching will hurt you rather than help you if you don't strategically work on protecting it and training with it. Okay? Jesus said, be careful how we hear. Okay, let's look at some more notes. Not this, the hard work is over. We're talking now about keeping love alive and growing. How many of you are convinced at this point that love is something that needs to be kept alive and growing? It's not something that happened to you. It's something that you realized, you had a revelation, and now the issue is stewarding that love. As Tom and I realize there's covenant between us, I love you, man. And we're not talking about Budweiser here. I love you, man. I love you, man. No, the moment we're in, I love you, man, is holy moly. What are we actually saying between one another? My goodness, we now have a precious gift from the Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to have to steward. A confession of covenant and a confession of joining is the beginning of a journey of stewarding that relationship in Christ. I think we are going to be judged a whole lot more for how we stewarded our relationships than how we took care of our car and our houses. Amen? So, a couple of things we're going to do to help give us the skill sets we need. Remember, we're in the inner court in our journey to agape love. Here in the inner court, we're going to get some skills that are going to help us steward this love and build a strong bridge of trust that Christ can be glorified on. Speech. Page 44, number one, supportive verbal expression. How many of you know Jesus needed supportive verbal expression? Or maybe you think Jesus had no needs. I said again, maybe you think Jesus had no needs. How many of you know Jesus had needs? Okay, in his humanity, he had needs. How many of you know God has needs? Not in the same way we do. But if he didn't have needs, he wouldn't have gone through all the trouble he's gone through to acquire a relationship with people that he's created or beings that he's created. God is not afraid to manifest his need. Now, I know we can talk about the aseity of God, and I believe in the aseity of God. That is, God, by his very nature, is totally complete, always been complete, always will be complete. And that stuff is all true, but like every other truth, there's other sides to that discussion as well. God is not afraid to reveal his need for fellowship with his created beings as revealed at Calvary. If that is not an expression of need for fellowship with us, then I don't know what it is. Jesus was not there stoically suffering because he was complete in and of himself. He was there crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's not the tone of a stoic. That's the tone of a man, Christ Jesus, the perfect man, speaking his compelling, overpowering need for God the Father's presence and fellowship. If Jesus has need in his humanity, how much more you and I? Okay? And God the Father recognized, how many of you know God the Father knew that Jesus was fully man and fully God? Well, if he's fully man and fully God, then why didn't God the Father let God the Son's God part encourage God the Son's man part? Hello. You with me? Hello? See, this is not autopilot. This is not biofeedback in the kingdom of God. God the Father recognized the need of God the Son for verbal reinforcement. How many of you besides me recognize that your skills in verbal reinforcement are not always operating the way they should be? How many men in here recognize that? Okay. How many men in here still don't recognize it, no matter how often your wife says it? Amen? You guys are too quiet. I know you're convicted. I refer to my famous statement to Jan in the beginning of our relationship. She said, "You don't tell me that you love me enough." I said, "Look, Jan, I told you I loved you. If I change my mind, I'll tell you."
Don't you believe me?
That's what... Because, now listen, that's that male part of me that is your questioning my word.
It's one word, right?
Listen, that was many years ago, Barney. Many, don't talk to me afterwards about this. Many, many years ago. Oh, Lord. How many of you think you might not be in touch with your own need for verbal reinforcement, maybe on the level God wants you to be in touch? I'm speaking to you men more than you ladies. You ladies tend to be a whole lot more aware of those kinds of things than we are. You see, if we men were aware of our need, we would share it more with you. But we're not in touch with that. And it's not in touch with your feminine side. I think that's a silly thing to say, seriously. I think it's being in touch with how God made us to need verbal reinforcement from one another. It really probably has more to do with humility than independence. So we need to be working on our skills of supportive verbal expression. Behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. How many of you think God the Father knew that Jesus would need that as he went out in the wilderness to be tested of the devil? I think God the Father filled up the Son's gas tank right there, not just with the Holy Ghost, but with verbal reinforcement. Verbal faith pictures. I love this. I love Gideon and the angel there in Judges 6, 12 to 16. The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Who are you talking to? Where? Is there a valiant warrior around here? I'm hearing voices. See, a faith picture of who he was. He didn't see himself as a valiant warrior. How do I know that? Because he started out doing his stuff at night. If he saw himself as a valiant warrior, he wouldn't have started out in the dead of night hiding what he was doing. He wouldn't have needed guerrilla warfare. He would have jumped right out. But you know what? You know what he was doing? You'll see this now. He was testing the bridge of trust. You said, "I'm a valiant warrior." Thank God he didn't start off in the day. He said, "You know what? I think I'm going to start out at night where nobody can see me, and let's see what happens." He's seeing, can this bridge, based on this revelation you gave me, can it hold a bicycle? Then he went out again, and he ran a horse across it, by analogy. Finally, when the bridge was strong enough, he came out in the daylight and said, "Come on, baby, let's go." I'm grateful that he didn't try and do something in the daytime right out of the gate, because he wouldn't have had enough faith to pull it off. There's nothing wrong with building things in small increments. It's a whole lot better to know where your feet are and how much weight you can put on something before you start off to pick a fight with the devil. Okay? Verbal faith pictures. Boy, are they important with our children. They are so important. Lives are changed because of verbal faith pictures. Willie Burton did that with my friend Barney. Verbal acknowledgments of virtue, Philemon verse 6. Praying in the Spirit, building ourselves up in our gifts in the precious Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. We had an incredible meeting in Atlanta at Flynn Johnson's church in October. Some of you were there and still have not recovered from my dancing, but that's all right. Amen. Were you there, Carl? You were there. And you survived. Glory to Jesus. But we got into some nonsense. How many of you know God loves nonsense? Okay. We need humor. But later on in that meeting, a prophetic spirit dropped in a way that I personally have never seen that before. And we started crying out for the nations that we have burdens for in our hearts. And we started marching. I don't know how that happened. We were marching and the choir was singing in unison as we were marching. And for about 15 minutes, maybe even longer, it was just crying out for nations. And the burden of the Lord fell on that congregation in a way that I've never seen. And you could feel the power of God building up in a crescendo as we got into the foolishness of marching together before the Lord and crying out with music. And this prophetic power of God fell on us. And I have absolutely no doubt that the destiny of nations was altered because of what happened that night. Where was it altered? It was altered in the hearts of the people that were there. Because there was power in Christ in that exercise of verbally reinforcing and acknowledging the love that God has put in our heart for those nations. Honesty covered in love. Honest speech, speaking the truth in love. John 1:7, fellowship in the light. As we'll walk in the light as He is in the light, we will build bridges of trust between one another. How many of you know a few things build trust more or build the bridge more than a sharing of intimacy? A revealing of our heart. Boy, that puts tensile strength. It puts new planks in that bridge of trust because we had the courage to share with honesty. Clarity on where we are. See, how many covenants do we enter into and we speak beyond where we really are? See, I really want honest speech. I want speech that says, you know what, Dennis? I'm 100% here, but I've got some reservation about that. I want to know where your reservation is, okay? For several reasons. One, it makes me check out what I've said. You know, did I miss it? Or what do I need to change? Or have I been clear? The reservation will also tell me where you will be attacked by the enemy. How many of you know the enemy feeds on reservations? If we don't confess to one another our inner conversation and our reservations, we're not able to effectively pray for one another because the point of attack is the point of questions. Hath God said? There is the point of attack right there. Uncertainty. And if we don't reveal our reservations to one another, we are weakening the possibility of that bridge and its tensile strength. How many PSIs can it handle? Okay? Fear of disappointing people. How many times do we not speak the truth because we don't want to disappoint somebody we love? All we do is we're setting ourselves up for failure. Inaccurate reports. Well, there's nothing that a military leader wants more than accurate reports. Lives are won or lost on accurate or inaccurate reports. That's very, very important. And in a room full of leaders like this, one of the things you must train your people is to give you honest, accurate reports. Not what you want to hear, but what they really see and they're really feeling. Or, sometimes even worse, dishonest silence. Oh, I could tell stories. One thing, God helping me, I will never do again is put a man in major authority who does not share their heart. Silence that is interpreted as approval is deadly. And the enemy will use it against us. Hearing, speaking, hearing, the practice of playing back to one another what we heard or understand them to be communicating. Okay, which is like unto number 6, or mutual commitment to avoid listening with the ear of the echo factor that is what you want to hear. I was sharing with somebody here recently about a person that we're both mutually know and love, who I liken their communication to biofeedback. Now, biofeedback means I speak to myself in God's name, or I speak to myself through you. It means my listening of what you're saying is not to hear you, it's to hear you say what I want you to say. You see, we don't know how people hear us until we ask them to share, what do you think I just said? We just don't know. That's the problem with preaching. We walk out thinking, glory to God, the Lord showed up, I felt great about that. And I run into this all over the country. I heard you say, and then they'll tell me what I said. And, you know, I've gone out and I've done this. I said, you did what? I got credit for what? I didn't mean what you heard at all. But how would I know? Why did you interpret that? Because you were listening to hear what you wanted to hear in what we were saying. And that's the deception of preaching. By the way, it's the deception of any speech that does not have feedback and clarification as to what did you say? What did you say? What did you mean with that? Okay? People like me, that I create problems with my speech because I'm after a fact. And sometimes I'm not as accurate as I should be because I'm after impact. I want to, bah, 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 wake up. Okay? I'm after waking you up. But it's easy sometimes in things I say to not understand what I'm trying to say. And I got to work on that. And that's true of all of us to greater or lesser degrees. What did you mean? Now, that's something Jan and I have learned to practice. What did you mean? Not as, what did you mean? What did you mean? Before we go any further, I want to know, what did you mean? What did you hear me say? I said that, but I didn't mean that at all. How did you get that out of what I said? See, when Jan says feeds back something that I didn't intend, it shows me that I'm either communicating poorly or that she has got a presupposition about where I am in some area and she's spitting back at me something she believes about me or about a situation that may or may not reflect where I really am at all. Prejudices are revealed in feedback. Okay? So feedback is incredibly important. By the way, if there's no other reason for small groups in churches, it's exactly what we're talking about right now. Having the opportunity to play back and discover what did that teaching mean? Not just how do we do it, but what did we hear? See, if pastor's in here, there's one group you must be in communication with, and that's the leaders of your small groups. They are your feedback system for your sermons. To not be in touch with them is to not be in touch with people are hearing out of what you communicate. The echo factor, that is hearing back what we want to hear back. The practice of listening to a heart versus playing lawyer so as to be right or win an argument or get what you want. Jesus said there in Isaiah 50, you've given me the ear of a disciple. You've trained me how to hear not just you but other people. Have you wondered why he went into the space talk all the time? Because he didn't hear what people were saying. He heard what people were saying. The woman at the well, give me water. What he heard in that voice was, I have need. He heard need in that woman. He saw need in that woman. Oh God, teach us to hear what people are really saying. You know, you get around somebody who's a master of really hearing and you let them train you. How many of you know there's people that have a gift of hearing? How many of you know that you're hard of hearing? Anybody here besides me know that you're hard of hearing? One of the great skills we need are people that really know how to hear and train other people how to hear. Hearing is not something you naturally do. In fact, if the natural condition of the garden is weeds, not flowers, I'd say the natural condition of fallen human beings is not to hear, not to know how to hear. Attitudes of the heart, number 3. walking in the reality of our mutual need to receive love and give love, since we're created in God's image. Vulnerability, okay, that overcomes the fear of pain. And again, we're back into how much are we willing to invest in the bridge of trust. I think number 10 is one of the big ones I want to make, and I don't want to go into overload here. Again, when I began to, Jen and I began to go through this stuff, and I remember in this experience with Ron Coverson, who is a dear brother in the Lord and a man that's really made a real ministry out of the kind of stuff we're talking about. We were sitting in our living room. We had about 5 hours. And, you know, he was opening stuff up to me. He really listens professionally. He's a consultant. And I came into contact with the reality of where I'm strong, where I'm weak. And I realized that the very nature of my gift to communicate has created a tremendous weakness in me. The stronger your ability to communicate is inversely proportional to your ability to hear. I'm so motivated to communicate what it is that I see to be true, I've put a lot of eggs in the basket of developing my ability to read and communicate people. And as we were talking about that, this came up in the context of the balance relationally of asserting and discovering. And I have an asserting skill and an asserting anointing. And I realize that I need an equal and opposite anointing of discovery. Without that, I've got a giant bicep and a puny tricep, which means my arm will not work and function the way God wants it to work. The stronger your gift in any area, the greater need for compensation in the opposite direction. And I actually sat there and cried for about 15 minutes because I was overwhelmed with how much more developed my speaking skill was than my listening skill. One of the things I did, as God is my witness and Jan here, is after that about 5 hours, I mean, it was like plugging into a whole revelation keyboard in the Lord. I went upstairs to Jan in the bedroom and I said, Jan, I really need to apologize for a bunch of stuff. But one of them is, I am committed to learn how to listen to you with greater passion than I speak to you. Because I can speak with passion. I want to learn how to listen with the same intensity and the same passion. I want to get very, very good at listening to people. Okay? Not because it shows value. I can't stand the cosmetic stuff like that. It's because God speaks through one another. How clearly do we really understand that God speaks through one another? Now, when you are in a relationship, Tom and I are in a relationship, you know, we are on the journey of discovering how deep are one another's mutual skills in listening and how clear are we in the skills of speaking. You know, listening is not waiting to speak. Most of us listen waiting to speak. The reason we don't hear is because we are already preparing what we want to say another way to get our way. Amen? How many of you know Jesus doesn't listen that way? He's got a disciple's ear. A disciple is a disciplined learner. That's what a disciple means, a disciplined learner. Somebody that knows how to learn and is in the learning process in the quest for mastery. So we think disciples mean you meet for, you know, breakfast 3 days a week at 8 o'clock to go over Bible verses. Well, that's a good thing to do, but that is not a disciple. You really shouldn't call yourself a disciple until you are in the quest for mastery. That's what a disciple is. You want to master the truth of the one that's teaching you. That's why they called him master. Why did they call him master? Because they saw him as a master of what he did. And if you're going to be the disciple of a master, you're going to emulate, you're going to study that person very, very deeply in the skills that you want to master that they've mastered. See, we're so hung up, Barney, on salvation, we can't be disciples because we think the issue is salvation. The issue is not salvation. Salvation is the beginning of the quest for replication.
God has only one reason to save you. It is to replicate the life of His Son in you. We wonder why we are where we are in the body of Christ, because we're not really preaching discipleship, where everybody that sees the Master wants to replicate the life of the Master. And that's where we've got to go. And that requires us to see and hear in ways that we do not see and hear. Attitudes of the heart. Last thing I'm going to talk about here briefly, and you can just look at the notes on the next page, on page 45. I want to go to point 10 on page 44. And this was all on that afternoon I spent with Ron. Ron brought up a phrase called the assumption of goodwill. Oh, is it huge? It is huge. You see, in Christ and in covenant, God expects us to relate to one another with an assumption of goodwill. We can't listen to each other or build a bridge of trust if we do not assume God is in the other person and God is in the relationship, and you don't want to hurt me, you want to help me. You are not against me, you are for me. You want to speak the truth to me, not lie to me. You're not trying to manipulate me, you're trying to help me. Now, here's the wonderful thing about this reality in seeing it. The moment the enemy puts a question mark in your mind about the motives of the person you're speaking to, the communication begins to die. Okay? Love runs on rails, and the bridge is built on the assumption of goodwill. The enemy, and it's not that we don't have negative things that we need to get out of, get away from and grow through, but in order to find each other's hearts, the road to each other's hearts, especially in Christ, is the assumption of goodwill. Now, how do I get that? Very, very simply. What did the devil do? We'll close on this. We'll stand on this idea. Think about this. You know, I think about this because, you know, fighting is something that God is the warrior part of me. I study it, and I'm glad I do. No apology. Satan is in the presence of God Almighty. He's in the presence of God Almighty. We have no idea how long, but Satan has heard God speak. Satan has seen the created order that God made. Satan has no crisis of faith. Faith is not Satan's issue. God's miraculous power is not Satan's issue. Now, here's a question. How many of you think picking a fight with God might be a foolish thing to do? I mean, what kind of, not just audacity, but how many of you, without giving Satan any praise, realize he's a pretty smart guy? He's hitting on cylinders you and I are not yet until we leave here. I personally believe that. Except in Christ and by the Holy Spirit, obviously. What would you do if you had one shot, having been in the presence of God and knowing how powerful He is, if you had one shot to blow up His plan, how many of you think you would use your hydrogen bomb? How many of you would not throw a hand grenade at God? Whatever your most powerful attack is, you're going to use. What is Satan's most powerful attack? The destruction of the assumption of goodwill. Down here, down. Okay? We're digging in. I'm going to dig in with the best I got right here. The best I got is challenging the assumption of goodwill, Eve, of God for you. I don't have to lie to you. I don't have to try and seduce you. I don't have to steal from you. I don't have to give you bad theology. In fact, theology is not even the issue here. I'm not going to attack you with theology. I'm not going to give you a counter vision. Although there's elements of all that in this. That is not what I do. All I have to do is put a question mark in your mind about God's goodwill for you. And if you buy it, guess what happens? Your communion with God will come to an end. All I have to do is sell the destruction of the assumption of goodwill. That's powerful stuff. Now, if I see that, once I see this and I understand what it is, how many of you know that I'm going to memorize the way that pattern sets up? Because if he can make it work once, he can destroy a relationship between valuable people once that disease sets in. And it'll pop up. It pops up with Jan. It pops up, you know, once in a while, maybe once. I felt you and I've had some. Every relationship is tested with the assumption of goodwill. I know, and Jan and I are on this enough now. We made a pact around this. We came to an agreement, a covenant, that we would practice the assumption of goodwill with each other, especially when we feel the friction start to go. Because the moment we lose the assumption of goodwill for one another in any event, the communication is over. I am no longer discovering Jan. I am protecting myself against Jan and attacking her. And she's doing the same. And the dance is now on. All it took was the loss of the assumption of goodwill. Now, if we really see that and we really value this bridge, if Tom and I are on our game, and my job is to read his eyes and his job is to read mine, and I see that flicker. Is there warfare right? Are you feeling like I'm trying to get advantage of you? Is the assumption of goodwill at risk right here? Because if it is, in Jesus' name, we stand against that. We are not going to be divided by "hath God said" between you and I. Because once we go down that road, we won't be able to hear. We won't be able to speak, and God knows the damage that's going to now take place because the assumption of goodwill is at risk. God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay? I hate bullies. I love it when God's people are equipped to deal with the enemy. It makes me feel good. It feeds whatever God has put into me to help equip us to not be ignorant of the enemy's devices. I love it when you finally can block an attack and laugh. As Jan and I did that night on that porch when we got baptized in the Holy Spirit. That just makes me, I love that feeling. Don't you feel good when you've solved an attack from the enemy and you know that he can't get you like that anymore? You're going to go to a whole new level of playing Christ. Your relationships go to a whole new level. Amen. Keeping love alive. Love runs on rails. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Love is not enough. Love is the gift. But we begin with mutuality and getting out of self-absorption. We go into the skills of covenant and agreements and learning the assumption of goodwill and the balance of asserting and discovery. And you know what? The more we get into that, we can start moving in the Holy of Holies. You see, the issue is not just to get in. The issue is to stay in. And the more skilled I am in the outer court and the inner court, the better chances I have of living here where I was designed in Christ to dwell. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. For further information about Strategic Christian Services, visit our website at www.gostrategic.org.